Hey, this is Ryan Rogers, and I'm the pastor at the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. I hope that this message gives you a glimpse of how beautiful our God is.
Over the past several weeks, we've enjoyed a series called Forward on Our Knees, and you might just wonder, what does the pastor do when he doesn't preach for a month? And one of the things I've done is I've been blessed by others. Just been blessed by other people spiritually feeding into me. And so I really appreciate that you've made that happen. As a community, we've made this experience happen. Today we're going to close that sermon series, but we're not going to put an end to the journey of spiritual growth. But this Forward on Our Knees, we're going to wrap it up today with the message that I'm going to be sharing about moving forward on our knees by praying for other people. I have a confession about prayer before I begin to share about it, is that I'm just not good at prayer. I believe in it, and I do it, and I'm going to preach about it, and I think we all should be doing it, but I'm not a good prayer. There are those people who are prayer warriors. I'm not really one of them, and I want to be. I want to grow in that way, but maybe you would classify yourself as a not good prayer, and you've been listening to people share, and you think that's all fine and good, but I'm just not that way. And so I invite you, if you're feeling that way, to join me in the group of bad prayers who are convicted that we need to go a whole lot deeper in the way we connect with God in prayer. I was unaware, when I named this sermon series, of something that the great missionary Hudson Taylor said to another missionary who was preparing to go into a very difficult province in China to do mission work. And Hudson Taylor said, if you're going to go into that province, you must go forward on your knees. Because there are just certain places we will never go unless we go there in prayer. There are certain spiritual places and places in ministry and in our lives that would be excellent places to get, but we cannot get there unless it is fully a campaign of us surrendering to God and asking His Spirit to lead us. And so I'm aware right now that I don't even go forward in a meaningful sermon without that. And so I invite you to kneel with me, move forward into this message on our knees. We're just going to pause and ask God to direct this whole thing. Father in heaven, here are your people, and they've come together, and they've logged onto their computers, and they're watching online, and we're here to meet with you, and that's a miracle. We don't do this unless you come through and you show up. And so I pray that as we open your word today, you'd convict our hearts. You'd do something far beyond what a talk and a song could do, but you'd bring us into your presence and speak to us. And we go into this message on our knees, asking you to guide the process, to convict our hearts. Thank you, Jesus. In your name, amen. The text that was read for us is from Acts chapter 12, verse 5, and it says, Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer was being offered by the church. Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer was being offered by the church. There was some strict social distancing going on there. And it was enforced by iron gates and prison walls and armed guards and chains. There was really nothing that the believers could do to get to Peter. And there was nothing Peter could do to get out of his situation except pray. Peter was in prison, but earnest prayer was being offered. And we see in this story that what interpersonal ministry was limited to do, intercessory prayer did. What they were not able to do and make connection with others, their prayer connected them. And in this story, we see that prayer, when we are praying for others, we are connecting with others. Real things are happening beyond our ability. The things we are not able to do, the things that Peter's friends could not do for him, prayer did for him. So when Peter was in prison, earnest prayer was being offered. The hopeless situation of prison wasn't so hopeless because God was in the situation. In 1906, there was a young man named James Frazier, 20-year-old, who was in studies to become an engineer at Imperial College in London. And while he was studying, bright, promising future, he was convicted as he read a pamphlet about mission and outreach to unreached people groups, and he decided to give himself to be a foreign missionary, and he signed up with China Inland Missions, and in 1908, he arrived in Hong Kong. He spent a year learning the language there, and then they sent him out on his mission, and they sent him to a mountainous rural province in southwest China. Is in the foothills of the Himalayas, and he was sent to a people that were village people. He actually had to learn a new language, so he learned his language he learned in Hong Kong and now learned this language of the tribal people. James Frazier labored there as a missionary for 6 years, not one single convert. His work didn't appear it was moving forward, but James personally was moving forward on his knees. And he wrote letters back to his supporters. What do you even write to your supporters? Another year. No progress. But he wrote to his supporters, and I'll read what his words were. He invited them into a battle, and he said, "I'm not asking you to just give help in prayer," help in quotation marks, "as a sort of sideline, but I'm rolling the whole responsibility of this prayer warfare onto you. I want you to take the burden of these people upon your shoulders. I want you to wrestle with them for God." So he writes to these people who've been supporting him financially for 6 years, no converts, and he says, "I want you to join me in prayer warfare, and these souls that we have not reached for 6 years, I want you to pray for them." And there was a breakthrough. In fact, there is a documentary about James Frazier called Breakthrough. Because prayer broke through. And after 6 years of labor and not seeing one convert, James Frazier saw the hand of God move, and in a four-month span, he saw 100 families put their faith in Christ. And these are among village people. They were the Lisu people, and there wasn't a lot of families there, but 100 families in these villages in 4 months put their faith in Christ. And so Frazier had seen that prayer did the work. Prayer, all the work he had done, that he couldn't do, prayer did. He wrote a book. It was just a collection of his journal entries and letters, and it was called The Prayer of Faith, because for James Frazier, that was the main thing. That wasn't like the side thing. That was the main thing he did as a missionary. In that book, he wrote, he said, "I used to think that prayer should have the first place and teaching the second." Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? Then he says, "Now I feel that it would be truer to give prayer the first, second, and third place, and teaching the fourth." And so you see the heart that James Frazier had is that prayer is the real work. So James Frazier saw prayer bring these people to Christ, and then he got to field test intercessory prayer by seeing if prayer could keep these new converts in Christ. So he was in the highlands ministering to these village people, but in the winter it was very hard to travel in the highlands, so he also had new converts in the lowlands, and he had a dilemma because he wanted to see these people discipled. They had come out of a tribal worship of worshiping their ancestors and just no historical root and foundation in the Christian faith. They were new baby Christians. and he knew winter was coming, and he knew that to travel, if it were even possible to reach the highlands, that it would be a huge risk of his life. It would take enormous amounts of time, enormous amounts of energy. And so he prayerfully decided, what am I going to do? Am I going to risk that these people lose their faith over the winter, or am I going to go up in these hard conditions and spend so much time? Well, James did not choose to go up there. He made the decision that in the winter months, he would gather with the lowland believers and minister to them, and he would pray for the highland believers. So the full amount of time he would have spent traveling and teaching and doing Bible studies with the highland believers, he spent on his knees praying for them. Can you imagine what that hike would have been like that spring? As James Frazier goes up the trail, and he's not worried about, you know, seeing a bear or moose in the mountains. He's thinking, is there even one believer up here left? And he gets up there and he finds believers. In fact, he found, to his astonishment, that the highland believers had had more spiritual growth than those in the lowlands. He was astonished as they told him stories of prayer and gathering and worship and how their faith had been strengthened. And he labored all those hours gathering and teaching and training the lowland believers. And yet, in his honest assessment, he said the highland believers had made more spiritual progress in the time I prayed for them, and then the time I worked for the lowland believers. What do you make of a story like that? Like, what conclusions do you come to when you hear that story? And I wish I would like to take several hours and just let you answer that question. What conclusions do you come to? But since I'm the one with the microphone on my ear, I'll tell you a few things that I get out of that story. And I get that praying for others is connecting with others. Intercessory prayer did what interpersonal ministry could not. When we pray for others, there's no mandate that shuts it down. It's not limited by social distancing. There's nothing about it that humans can lessen. It's something that God gives us, and it breaks through every barrier of connection. So here we find in Acts chapter 12 a situation where there's some serious barriers. Just like the highland believers. And then we find in our world in the last year, we've had some really unique challenges in connecting with others. We have had our own winter in the highlands. There are people you just haven't been able to reach out to in the way you'd like and support in the way you'd like, and you're growing distant and it's hard to connect. But praying for others is connecting with others. It's real. It's something we can do. So go to that story in Acts chapter 12, and we're going to see 4 points. That the story is full of amazing things. I'm just going to summarize the points into 4 truths about connecting with others there in Acts chapter 12. Peter's in prison, and I have some text on the screen. Hold on. You want to just switch the slides for me? Peter's in prison, and we're going to go to Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. Acts chapter 2, verse 1 through 3. You can look in your Bibles, or it'll be on the screen in just a minute. There we go. Yeah, go to the next one there. I'm not doing it. There we go. Acts chapter 12, verse 1 through 3. And I can't read it up there anyway, so I'm going to open my Bible. So notice the situation he's in. It says, it was about that time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. Verse 2, he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this pleased the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So that's the situation. There's 2 great leaders of the church. One's killed, one's put in prison because Herod realized people liked that. So he puts Peter in prison. It's not a good situation. And the first thing I want to learn from this story is, got to go the other way. Hang on a second. I'm sorry, we'll ignore the screen because I can't go backwards. Both buttons are going forwards. The first thing of the four is that prayer connection is not, prayer connects with others despite our helplessness. I don't even like that word, despite, but I chose it. So point number one, prayer connects despite our helplessness. Despite sounds really fancy and stuffy, but what it means is the thing has no effect on it. Our helplessness has no effect on the prayer connection with others, which is a good thing because I feel pretty helpless sometimes. And here's Peter. We just read where he's at. He's in prison. He's helpless, and he's in a bad situation. The other guy got killed. And so he's feeling pretty lucky just to be in prison, but his chances and his optimism about the outcome of his situation, they aren't good. Herod killed James, so he's in a hopeless, helpless situation. He's bound in chains, and the believers are praying, and it says in verse 5, so skip to verse 5, you have your Bibles in front of you, and verse 5 says, Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying. There are a lot of places in Scripture where there's a terrible reality followed by the word but. This is a helpless situation, but it's followed by the word but. Peter was in prison, but the believers were praying. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, when it's talking about our journey of salvation, it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, but God loved you and made you alive in Christ. Jesus says, Satan desires to sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for you. And so the situation is entirely helpless. You're in prison, but the helplessness of the prison wasn't so bad because they were praying. And Peter's experience shows a lot more helplessness. As you just go through, I'm not going to read every verse, but I do want to highlight a few verses about his helplessness. So verse 6, notice the tight security. It says, that night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers bound with two chains and sentries that stood guard at the entrance. So there's chains, there's soldiers. This is not an easy thing to get out of. Peter's in a helpless situation. And then it says in verse 8, it says, an angel said to him, put your clothes on and sandals. Peter did so. I love that part of the story. I'm not sure what the dress code was in that prison, but apparently he wasn't appropriate to go out in public yet. And what it shows is there's an angel there helping him dress himself, telling him to put clothes on. So if this escape was dependent on Peter's wisdom or his intelligence or his quick wit, we see here that Peter wasn't in a state of mind even to remember to put his clothes on. He wasn't driving this escape. He's helpless. This is all something happening beyond his great ability. He's not even putting his clothes on. And it continues as they walk out, the angel leads him out, and there's this giant stone gate, and it says, an iron gate, and it says the iron gate opened on its own. Peter wasn't there prying the gate open. The believers weren't there taking a 50 men and pushing this gate. The gate opens on its own. So if you're feeling helpless, there's nothing the believers did or that Peter did and brought strength to add to this situation. It was all prayer. It was entirely done through prayer. And Peter continues on, and he finally realizes what's happening. He goes to the believers, and he knocks on the door, and just as a final point to show you how this is not about what they could do, they don't even open the door. It's not the wisdom and power of man making this happen. They're not even in a place where they realize, oh, we need to open this door. This is entirely a prayer rescue. So point number one that is so relevant to our lives is that prayer connection happens despite our helplessness. If you're helpful and feeling able and strong, That's great, but it doesn't help prayer. If you're helpless and feeling disabled and weak, that's difficult, but it doesn't weaken prayer. Our ability and our helpfulness has nothing to do with what prayer might do. And you're in that situation where you're thinking, I can't do things to connect with others. All these things I've done are now taken away, but prayer is connection with others, and your helplessness doesn't diminish that one bit. And another point as we go through is that our prayer connection is connecting us with help from heaven. That's what happened when the iron gates comes open. The help was from heaven, and we see that in verse 7. So Acts chapter 12, verse 7. Verse 6 I already read, and verse 6 was about the chains and the guards. Verse 7 says, then the angel said to him, Verse 7 says, suddenly an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone around the cell. Now I'm going to stop there. I'm going to read the second half in a second. So that just sounds, you know, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone around the cell. There's a whole string of things that just happened there. If we read verse 6, there was chains, there was guards, and there was an angel. Don't overlook the angel. Sometimes we focus on the chains. We're focusing all these things that are going wrong. And as you read the story, you're just, oh man, that's a bad thing and another bad thing. And then you read, an angel was standing next to him. When I go into my difficult situations and I'm feeling helpless and someone's praying for me, I go to my children and I'm struggling as a parent. I don't know what to do and I have to parent well. There's an angel standing next to me. I go into that doctor's office and I'm getting testing for the disease and there's an angel standing next to me. I go to my spouse for that difficult conversation and there's an angel standing next to me. Every single thing that we do for God, when there's someone praying, like the believers, there might be chains, there might be guards, there might be fear, there might be hopelessness, and there's an angel standing next to you. Heaven stepped in to help. The believers couldn't do those things. The believers in that room that were gathered and praying, they couldn't go there and, you know, help Peter get dressed and lead him out. They couldn't do that. But heaven did when they prayed. Don't overlook the help from heaven standing next to you. And then that angel who's there, he's not just there, he's a spunky angel. So it says, he's in the cell and light shone all around. Doesn't that just sound so angelic? Like, maybe the thing you expect next is for him to start reciting scripture from the King James Version in a rich British accent. Or maybe singing a song in Latin. What does he do next? So, light shining in the cell and then he struck Peter on the side. The angel smacks him. He struck Peter on the side, woke him up. Quick, get up, he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrist. Now just stop and put yourself in this situation. Some of us need to be whacked by an angel. And woken up, literally, woken up to the reality of heaven's help by our side. We're going through life and we're just seeing the chains, we're just seeing the guards, and we're totally unaware of the help from heaven right next to us. And God needs to whack us and say, I'm with you. Don't you see? Heaven is helping you in this moment. And literally, I know it sounds funny, pray a prayer in your own heart right now. If you're not feeling heaven's help, ask God to spiritually smack you and wake you up. Just shake me, God, and help me to see that you are helping in this situation, even though all I see is the chains and the guards and the prison walls. And so the help that we get is help from heaven. So praying for others is connecting with others. Point number one is that prayer connects despite our helplessness, and that second, that prayer connects us with help from heaven. I just want to make a real brief point for point number three is that prayer connects us in a real way, not a fake or spiritual way. And we see that in the text, verse 9. Peter comes out. It says that he felt like it was a dream. Maybe that's why he didn't get his clothes on. But he thinks this whole thing is just like not really happening. And in verse 9, it says, Peter followed him out of the prison. He had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. No idea that this was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. And that's the perception that some of us have of prayer. It really is. It's dreamy and nice and sounds good, but we have no idea that what we're doing is real stuff. Like when someone says, I'm praying for you, and then they actually do it, it's not just nice words. Real things happen. Real things happen that are beyond my ability to do. And Peter's experience in this whole thing was, that was a really nice thing to experience, but it wasn't real, it wasn't tangible, nothing actually changed. And then he realized, oh wow, that was all real. And some of us feel that way when we're praying for others, like, you know, I'm saying these words, but what's really happening? When we come before God on our knees for someone else, things really change. Things really happen. Prayer connects us in a real way. And a final point from the text is that prayer connects us, I'm going to use the word I don't like again, prayer connects us despite our ignorance. Meaning that what you don't know and what you don't understand and what you don't feel, what you're ignorant of, has no impact on prayer connecting. And that's good news. Because sometimes when I pray, I don't feel it. I don't see it. I don't understand it. And what I want to believe today is that when I'm praying, when I come before God on my knees and I'm sincere in prayer, that I don't have to know what's happening to trust that something's happening. I don't have to be able to tell you what God is doing to know that God is doing something. And this is in the text, very obviously, when everyone involved is unaware of the miracle that's happening. Peter thought it was fake. But then in verse 11, it says these words, Peter came to himself. Like, Peter wasn't himself. And then there was a moment after the miracle that he comes to himself and he realizes, oh, this is real. And here's what he says. Peter came to himself and said, now I know without a doubt that the Lord sent an angel to rescue me from Herod's clutches, from everything the Jewish people were anticipating. And I think, man, Peter, what was your first clue? The angel getting your clothes on, or the gate opening up? And he comes out and he says, now I know that this is what was going on. He knows this after the miracle happened. Peter comes to himself and realizes God has been active all along, but he doesn't realize that in the prison cell. He doesn't realize that when he's walking out. He realizes after the miracle that God was working before he ever knew it. And so now Peter realizes this is going on because prayer connection happens despite our ignorance. Peter realizes, oh, I was totally ignorant of the miracle, but God is working a miracle. But the believers don't. As we continue on, there's a few times where it shows a progression of understanding, saying, oh, then he realized, and then he saw this. But skip down to verse 15. There's a girl who goes to the door, sees Peter, hears his voice. Then verse 15, she tells them, and they say, you're out of your mind, they told her. She kept insisting, so they said, it must be his angel. What were the believers praying for? They were praying that God would work a miracle to help Peter. God worked the miracle, and they had no idea that the miracle happened. The miracle did not depend on them knowing about the miracle. Isn't that good news? Literally, the answer to their prayer was knocking on their door, and they did not know that it was answered. And there's somebody in your life you're praying for, and you have absolutely no evidence that God has worked a miracle in their life, and it doesn't look like anything's happened, and you're just tempted to stop praying because this whole thing is foolishness. Just talking to yourself and you're thinking, I can't do this anymore. for somebody here who's feeling that way, the miracle has already happened and you just don't know it. God has already done things that you could never do for that person, and maybe you won't know until you get to heaven, but don't think that the miracle only happens when I see that the miracle happened, because miracles happen despite our ignorance. When we're connecting with others, as a pastor, when I think about the people who I haven't seen for a year, who haven't been able to come to church, and I think, how are they doing? Are they like those Highland believers? Are they still in the faith? Sure, I should call them. I should connect. But I also should know that my honest prayer for them is doing something. It's really connecting us. God is really actively doing something when we come before God and pray for somebody else. So if you're feeling like you've been social distance and you haven't connected, include prayer for others in your social efforts. Lift up others in prayer and let heaven connect your heart to theirs. Our prayer connection doesn't depend on our ability, on our knowledge, on our helplessness. It's a real thing. It's help from heaven. It doesn't depend on us knowing that it happens. As we close and we think about forward on our knees, there are a lot of barriers to prayer, to keeping us connected to God, keeping us connected with one another, and it's so easy to let those barriers disconnect us. Just easy. It's a super simple excuse. You know, things were hard, I'll just be disconnected. Since God makes available to us connection, I would like to have a very low tolerance for disconnection. Just a very low tolerance for going a month without connecting with God and connecting with those he's called me to connect with. If we let barriers keep us disconnected, then the Highland believers go back to pagan worship. Then Peter is stuck in the prison. Then we don't move forward on our knees. We were given a gift after we had our first little baby girl, and my wife was pregnant with her second. My parents bought us this video camera. They bought the same video camera for me and my siblings because they wanted to see their grandkids. So came at a perfect time. We had adorable kids, and I was going to film everything. And I did. I used it well. This video camera was well used until our puppy chewed the cord that charges this camera. And I was so frustrated. But I was also very cheap. And so I went on Amazon and noticed that getting another cord cost $14 and free shipping. And I refused to get it. I'm not going to spend $14 because this puppy chewed the cord. So what I did instead, very clever of me, I just took a knife and I peeled the rubber off that cord, and I took the wires and I twisted them together, and there was a few sparks until I learned how to keep them apart. And you know what? I could charge the camera. So there were some barriers to my connection, but I figured out a way to make that work until the wires, they needed twisted every time, so they started wearing out. And then I found out I couldn't do that anymore, so I took tape. And if I took the charger and plugged in and then moved it at the right angle and taped it together, then it wouldn't move and I could make it charge, but it required a lot of patience. And so the camera got charged less and I used the camera a whole lot less. And then eventually, the little charger that goes in here completely ripped off of the cables. It had been twisted too many times, completely ripped off, and I took the camera and I put it on the shelf. And it sat there for the next 9 years. And charging is a really clear illustration of us connecting with God. And I want to think about the silliness of twisting cables and these things. And our connection with God, some of us have settled for, I'm going to twist cables and tape things and try to limp along and pretend I'm connected. And it gets so hard and difficult that we end up just putting that whole spiritual forward on our knees thing on the shelf. But that's not the bad part. The bad part is, those 9 years it sat on the shelf, my babies grew up. Fortunately, we got smartphones after that, and we did take some pictures, but we took a whole lot less. I have thousands of pictures of the first year of my first daughter's life. Thousands. I have hundreds of her in the same pose, in the same day. And I have very few pictures of my third daughter. And you know what? I could say, you know, I couldn't really help it. What was I supposed to do? The dog ate the charger, right? What was I supposed to do? Spend $14? Come on. And when I say it like that and I think about my adorable kids and all the videos I missed, it's like, what a ridiculous reason to not just take the necessary steps to connect this thing, right? But our reasons, you and I, we're guilty, our reasons for tolerating disconnection are weak. Let me tell you, they're weak. I know that you had a conversation and someone offended you at the church, but then you left for 9 years. Weak reason to stay disconnected from an almighty God who wants to do amazing things in your life. I know that you were very discouraged when you went through that hard thing, but when you look back, it's like, come on, $14. I could have gotten over that obstacle and been connected with Almighty God and with His people and experienced things the last decade of my life. Our reasons for being disconnected, in hindsight, are really bad reasons. And then the illustration continues because a few weeks ago, I found this camera. And I'm old and wise now, and I said, you know, I'm never going to charge that thing. So I gave it as a gift to my daughter and said, here, it's a toy. It doesn't work. It can't charge, but you can play with it. And within 10 seconds, Rue goes like this. Hey, Dad, what if we just put that in your computer? And there's a USB that goes in the handle of this thing I had never seen. And so I said, Rue, I don't know. I've never seen that. And I was working on my computer at the time. Literally, I handed it to her. She's on the floor. She does that. I plug in my computer, and it makes the noise. And the light comes on. And the thing starts charging. And you know what I was actually doing while I handed it to her? I was going through old pictures and videos that I didn't have from here, but I had from other cameras. And I realized that connection was actually available the entire time this thing sat inactive. You following me? Our reasons for disconnecting with God and others, they are totally unnecessary. Totally unnecessary. You might not have noticed it was available, but the whole time it's right there in the easiest, most simple connections. And so I just want to move forward as a church with a very low, low tolerance for living life disconnected from God and others. There is infinite power and joy and beauty in a relationship connected with God and connecting with others, and let's just not let those reasons keep us disconnected. And so as we close, we're gonna have a song, but just as we began the message, I want to go to our knees. But I want to let you respond as an appeal. I'm not going to have you come forward. We don't have enough room up here for that, or stand. But if you just want to say to God, to everyone else, I'm going to move forward on my knees, then I invite you to kneel. If God's calling your heart to say, I need a specific step today to move forward in ways I cannot move forward. But I know that if I go to my knees, you can move forward.
Thanks for listening to this message from the Palmer Seventh-day Adventist Church. Find us online at palmerak.adventistchurch.org and at pastorryanrogers.com.